Lord, we stand before you today, and in all, we thank you for the God you are. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be assembled here today. We ask your presence here among us, and we just pray that you would be present in every one of our hearts. Lord, we just pray for Brother Alvin today, give him the wisdom and the strength to speak words that you give to him. And Lord, we pray that you would put your spirit into his heart, that cause his heart to have a love for the souls that he is speaking to, cause that love for the souls of the people to be governing his thoughts and his words. Pray that you would be able to cause him to preach this message as if it were the last message that he would preach to us, and cause us to receive it in that way. Lord, we just pray your spirit upon Alvin and upon all of us here. We pray that you would make your spirit available so that Alvin can, in a sense, speak in tongues, so that the needs of all our hearts would be ministered to in their own ways. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
What you were before you were redeemed, I hope you never forget that. I hope I never forget that. And I trust this morning that we're here and we're willing to hear anything you'd have to say to us, no matter how we feel. Well, maybe if you feel different than that, maybe you just feel, we're going to go by feelings this morning, who'd want to preach? Is there anybody here who would like to? Okay, that was me.
Ooh.
Okay. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter, I believe it's 4. As you know that I have been in the preaching from the churches in the book of Revelation, we're going to go there. That's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be at the third church. Who knows what the third church is? In the book of Revelation. Who knows which was the first church in the book of Revelation? What? Ephesus. And Paul, that dear apostle, that amazing apostle, the great apostle, he wrote us an amazing letter to the book of to the church of the Ephesians, didn't he? And then Jesus Christ himself, the book of Revelations is a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So no matter how you interpret it, whether you're going to be interpreting future history to come, it's always going to be a revelation of who Christ is, right? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. How history is going to unfold, that's going to be an amazing thing. I'm looking forward to that, and I don't have it all figured out. And I know that there are people who have very strong views on the book of Revelation, what's going to happen in the future, and you look at the book of Daniel, and I'm sorry, I don't have that figured out. I might hopefully someday have some thoughts, but probably not always the right ones. But we'll find out as we live in this generation, in this age, whatever age it is. Some people say the seven churches were seven ages. Well, whatever the fact is, whether we were in the church age of the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna was the second one, And then today's Pergamum, some translations say, or whatever age we're living in, we live in this age, and I believe it's the generation of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, there's many generations, or seven generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, I believe. Babylonian captivity to the coming of Christ was another, or whatever, 14 generations. But the last generation mentioned there is a generation of Jesus Christ, and that's where we live. So we live in an exciting time. If you know the Savior, know the Son of God, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's precious time. No matter what Jesus says to us, does it matter to you this morning what he says? He has some very difficult things to say, and some things we're going to discuss or mention, and maybe you have some input. So as you look at the verses on the Church of Pergamos, think about it. What does it mean in our generation? And I don't have a lot of answers for that, but I have some thoughts, only some thoughts, some guidelines, or some principles in the Word of God. But I think there are some things happening presently in this age that are destroying people's lives. They're destroying people's lives for lack of understanding, and partly, as Jesus made it clear, he was blaming the leader. And so if you would desire to be a leader this morning, understand that the first responsibility comes there, to hear. For those of us who speak the word of God, it comes here, and I tremble. Okay, to the church at Ephesus, what did he say? What were some of the issues there? Just a little check here. Yes, he did. You know, that's another thing of Jesus. We'll remember that he always looked for the good where he could, and he did. He saw their patience. The church at Ephesus were patient people. I believe it was there that it says that some people said they were apostles and they were not, and they had proved that they were not. And he said, I see your works. I see. I nearly have to go there. But what else? What was the contention the master had with the people of this church who got the letter from Paul, the amazing letter, the book of Ephesians is filled with what we are in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. And can you imagine that letter coming to the church at Hessen right now? Can you imagine what it would do to us? Okay, what was the thing that Jesus had a contention with them? What was the bone of contention? Love, yes. In the negative, it was they'd left their first love. And can I say in the positive this morning that is going to be very vital, very important, very vital in our lives, that we will love each other, that we, if we're going to prosper in the kingdom of Christ, we need love. Love, first of all, for the master. And when we have love for the master, like I was saying, the loving master, take a physician, for example. Let's say I had gangrene in my leg. It would be love, because of his love, he would give me some pain, and that pain might be to sever my leg so it wouldn't affect my other leg or my whole body, so I'd die. Sometimes love hurts, but Jesus Christ this morning loves us in such a divine way that he is willing to tell us whatever has to be said. Okay, what happened at Smyrna? Don't even know how to spell it. Thank you. Is that right? Good. Thank you. What happened at Smyrna? Anybody remember? Remember that? There was persecution there. Was there something he told them that he's dissatisfied with? Was there anything? What's the message to the church at Smyrna? It's a good message. We need to remember this message, and I'll write it down, and hopefully it'll help us remember what the message to Smyrna was. Did he have anything negative to say to the church at Smyrna? Lawrence says no, and he's right. He didn't say anything. They were a persecuted church. They had a tough row to hoe. But Jesus did not say, I have this against you. What were some of the lessons we learned from the church at Smyrna? Anybody remember? What are some of the final words he says? I know you have to get there. Thank you. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And Jesus said that to the churches, but he also said that when he walked here in the flesh upon the earth too, didn't he? Jesus said that, and he gave parables for that distinct reason, because many people would not hear. But blessed are you if you will hear, and if your eyes will see. What else? Faithful unto death. And what's going to happen when you're in persecution? You're going to go look. Do we go looking for persecution? No, we don't, do we? What normally happens when we think, why this morning do we find issues like non-resistance difficult? Why do we, when we come to a place like persecution, we could go this morning to Iraq, couldn't we? All of us, maybe not all of us, but we could try to get into a country like Iraq, Afghanistan, and on and on and on. What might be a reason some people don't obey God and go? I'm not saying we're supposed to go, but there might be some people who are called to go. What would stop you from going? What might stop you from going? Fear. Right. Fear. We get fearful, but he says, one of the strong messages to us, and he said, I am the first and the last. That's why he said it, because he said, I'm the first and the last. I was dead and I'm alive. Don't worry about it. If you die, that's not it. If you're not saved this morning, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And that's not it. Hell isn't just going to take your body and consume it like fire does and it's gone. No, it's eternal. Just like eternal life is eternal, where we are in the presence of God one day. So if we lose our lives while we serve the King, serve the Master, do the Father's wills, and please the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, we need not fear. He says, I'm the first and the last. So don't fear. Fear not. If there's anything I'd like to remember in Smyrna is, hear the word of God. Fear not. How much would we gain this morning if we would love all the time and we'd never fear? We would not fear what men could do to us. That's why we're on the street and we don't say a word for the Lord, because of our fleshly fear. We need to overcome these things. And we don't even live in a day and age, or live in our community. We don't go through what these people are doing. Okay, I want to read in Mark, and I think I still will. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 says, remember that to the churches, the picture is here where Jesus was walking among the candlesticks. There were seven, and Jesus walked among them. Is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. Again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Isn't that amazing? Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, isn't that encouraging? Use what you're given, and he said, I'm going to measure you another measure of it. God doesn't just delight in giving us gifts, and he does. He gives us natural gifts. There are some things in life, we look at our children, and we say, well, that's a natural gift. They've been given a natural gift. But he says, beyond your natural gift, he says, if you'll use what I give you, I will pour another measure into your life. Some things that happen that we do have nothing to do with who we are, but all of what God pours into us. And therefore, he deserves the glory. Therefore, he deserves that we would walk without compromise. He would deserve that our lives would be ones that are heavenly minded and not just partaking of the things that are present. And you know, that's what worldliness is, where we consume things of the present. And when we consume things of the present, we are, in fact, consumers are actually destroyers. Worldliness, in a sense, is a destroying mentality or a destroying thing. So we have here a lamp. You have a lamp, and we say, what do we do with a lamp? We put it on a lampstand. A lamp on a lampstand, and the purpose of the church. Jesus was walking among the lampstands. He said, be careful, I'm gonna get rid of your lampstand if you don't repent. He said it many times. Repentance is another great word, because it's not so bad as we might think. Repentance can get us back in relationship with God. Repentance can bring us into a relationship with God, the living God, the God who created. The Bible over and over says, God who created the heavens and the earth. There is no other thing that it can create anything. We make things and put things together and take things and tear them apart down to the minutest detail, but we don't make anything. God who made heaven and earth. The gods of this world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, they're just nothing. That's what they are. We know that knowledge tells us that if this were an idol, it is just wood. That's all it is. It's nothing. It has no power to do anything. But he also says in 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to get there, but in 1 Corinthians 10, that be careful what you do with idols. Because behind idols are what? Demons, right? So he says in one place it's knowledge. Knowledge tells us it's nothing because God is everything and he creates everything. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. But be also careful, be thoughtful and careful, because behind these seemingly useless pagan temples are demon worship. So on a candlestick, we put the lamp. I don't know if I'm a good lamp drawer, but let's say that's the lamp and they had a light. And there was the light coming out. And that lamp is as good as the oil that's in it. And the purpose of the church this morning is, again, to give light to a dark, dark world, to a dead and dying world, to an age in Galatians chapter, maybe Galatians 1 verse 2 says something about in this present. We live in this present evil age. And the darker the world gets, the darker it gets, the brighter ought to shine the light. But if the light within you is darkness, he says, I'm going to remove that lamp. I'm going to remove that church. And so therefore, we take heed. We take warning. He gives us fair warning this morning that to us, it is we've been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom in many ways. Many of us here know what it means to be born again. And that's a great and amazing mystery. And I'll tell you, I remember as a young person, I was probably 14 years old, just desiring to understand what the new birth was. I lived with a family who were Christians, and they were leaving tracts out, and for that reason, they were thinking I wasn't a Christian, and I was this little Amish boy who was pretty ignorant, and they were pretty right, and I was trying to figure out, what does it mean to be born again? And so I'd read everything I'd get my hands on to understand the new birth. I was trying to, in my mind, understand, like, how could this be? And I would pray and say, God, I want to be a Christian. But I wanted to be a real one. As a seven-year-old, maybe, eight-year-old, I had done a lot of reading of good books, Danny Orlis books. Some of you might contest that being a good book or not. That's questionable. But they had some things in there that I read a lot of them. Every birthday I could get a Danny Orlis book from my aunts. I had single aunts, Amish, older Amish aunts, who gave us Danny Orlis books, and we read them and devoured them, and they had one track was their mind, and that was to save souls. And you know, no matter what age we're in, whether it's before the coming of the Lord or where we are today, we are in an age of harvest. Age of harvest has a good name. We are in harvest time. Time where souls, this Gentile souls, can be saved. Gentile souls like us, who we know what the gall and the bitterness all is about, right? And today we have great opportunity, but we are warned. Jesus is warning us, and because he loves us. Let's always remember that. Stars, for an example, are brightest when it's darkest, right? That's an interesting little analogy. So we live, the darker it gets, and our society we see is getting darker. Talk about history. You come across Roman history. Jason, you were talking about some Roman history. The things that Jesus had to say to the church here was prevalent in Rome. Rome was a place that was, there was a man, Cicero, I guess his name was. He was a great statesman. He made some, he was talking about morals in the Roman Empire, and he just thought it was crazy that anybody would have any morals where you tell a young man that you can't have as many girlfriends as you want and do whatever you want with them. And that was the state, that was the present state of the age then. It was a wicked age. We live in that wicked age today. In North America, where there have been a lot of Bible principles. I'm not saying that our country was founded on the will of God outside, that God is sovereign and he is good to mankind. And when we obey principles of the word of God, that he doesn't pour in more, that doesn't mean that North America was founded on perfectly pure principles, on political agenda. Does God have a political agenda outside of his sovereignty and all that he's doing? It's an amazing thing how he would actually bring our culture to where it had been in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and there were morals and a morality that wasn't, people were running from persecution. Jesus said, if you're in persecution, there's something you can do, you can run, you can move out and go to another place. And so they came into this country. So many places, the salt was salty. And that is the reason why this big island of North America, South America, Central America has been preserved because of the principles of God's word. His word is always true and it always works and it is powerful. It's an amazing word. So we have light in a dark place for our own misunderstanding. Sometimes we have our own misunderstandings that we need to understand. Sometimes we have our... He gives us light so that we can see what sin really means, so that we don't get confused by sin. We can fool ourselves, and we try to fool ourselves sometimes, and we'll see a man, a prophet, who was fooling himself at the very best, but not God, and we can see our sin. We can see what's right. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The truth behind things and what is going to happen. And, you know, he can tell us if we're real or we're not. So this morning's church is this one here. Pergamos. Jesus had things to say, and I thought my outline this morning is simply going to be the Word of God. Let's read here in verse 12 in Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword." And we know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing to even to the dividing asunder. It seems that in this church, there was probably the new elder after the one had died. We'll see here. "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." It seems like here was a church where the elder, probably Antipas, was the elder, the leading elder in the church, and was killed. And the church was faithful until Antipas had died. Antipas was a faithful man, and the church was faithful. And he said, "You still haven't denied my faith, even though there are some big issues I have with you." This could be called the compromising church. And I'm not here to say who the compromising churches today are, or if we are a compromising church, or we could say it's slash a worldly church. I don't want to say this morning, but we do see in one sense there is one church here that we can see. Pergamos was this. Pergamos was a compromising, and it was a worldly church. It was looking for things of the present. It was living in an age where where Satan's throne was living there, whether it was because there was pagan worship, it was an amazing city. They had libraries and they had things like pagan worship, but Jesus said Satan has put his throne there. Now we could be discouraged by that, or we could see the encouragement that is actually there. If Satan puts his throne, let's say Jesus would say this morning, he's put his throne in Hessen. Satan puts his throne where the greatest battle of the conflict is, where he wants to take great advantage, and he is threatened. He's threatened by our King, right? He's threatened by our Lord and Savior. He is threatened by people coming to faith in Christ who are being delivered from this present age. Who is the ruler of this age is Satan. So here we have him. And he at the end, verse 13, he says, Who was killed? Antipas was killed. Where Satan dwells. Just in case we didn't get it, Satan was dwelling here at Pergamos. It wasn't a very, it was an interesting fact. And we need not fear. Who do we fear? God or Satan? Satan looks cruel, acts cruel, does cruel things, and he hates God's people, and he hates truth, and he hates all kinds of things. He hates what's right. He'll twist things, and he'll deceive, and he'll while away, and he'll be an angel of light. Near-death experiences, how many times are those things? Angels of light don't believe much of what you read, unless you get it from the Word of God. Near-death experiences, people come back, they saw a light, and they weren't even converted. Compare it to the Word of God. Prove all things. Hold fast those things which are good. We prove things. We test them. We try them. Be careful. Where Satan dwells. Where Satan is working, we need not be discouraged that Satan is working even right locally. Locally, and we see the work of the enemy trying to destroy relationships. He would destroy them if he can, and he has done he does as much as he can. Marriages, for an example. We're going to get to a man by the name of Balaam. Marriages, where people, they cast it all aside, and without shame this morning, we lift up holy marriage. We are not ashamed of one man and one woman in a marriage relationship. We ought to preach that truth. It's a glorious truth. It's an amazing truth. And you might see some things here as we look at Balaam and jot them down. But I have a few things against you. They were living under all that pressure. God is, no matter what's happening, no matter how Satan is working, God is here. No matter how he's been working in your life, your family, your circumstance, my circumstance, whether it be in a rural little community of where we've been protected or we've been living, in a larger center, a larger city where we didn't have those protections. God sees it all. He says, I know, I know, I know, I know your circumstances. I know where Satan is. I know what he's doing. I know what he's going to attempt. I even know what he's going to do. This Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, knows. He's not one who finds out after the facts. We many times confirm truth after the facts, but Jesus says, I know. That's a great comfort for me that Jesus knows where this is all going. And how much we need things like prayer. Thank you this morning for praying for me. Anything that we'll accomplish in life may it be by the power of God. We can do so many things in the flesh by natural gifts, but there are times where we know that we just don't have it. We are just run out. We're like this lamp. Unless the Lord be the oil and he fills our lamp up, this will be gone. But I have a few things against you. Even though he must have, the Lord's heart to us is tender. He is like a shepherd. He's very tender. He sees the wolves. Satan's a wolf, a huge wolf. He might look white some days. He might look beautiful You know, a wolf has beautiful fur, right? You just want to go pet that thing, or a bear, or some of these big animals. We were just watching on YouTube yesterday where a man wanted to get so close to the brown bears at a zoo, he jumped into the pen and the bear was eating him. And we say, well, that's crazy. Well, that's how wily the enemy becomes. And even though our Lord and Master is a shepherd, he would do everything he can, and yet he has given us what he didn't do to the angels. He gave us a great salvation, didn't he? He gave us that we can actually choose to serve him. He didn't just want angels. He had thousands of 10,000 angels. He had angels, but he wanted mere human flesh, dust. He wanted to confound the angels, and he does confound the angels. They marvel as they watch what's all happening. And you know, that's the reason why this morning, in obedience to the word of God, we preach headship, and we're not ashamed of headship. We're not ashamed to veil our sisters, our beautiful sisters. They veil their beauty, their glory, because they will place themselves under the will of God, under the authority of God, under, because of who he is, right? Because who the Master is, we love the Master, and we're willing to do whatever he says. But I have a few things against you. Because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Okay, this is what I want to ask you, and I want your input. What are some of those things that are happening this morning that are stumbling blocks that to this church? Maybe they're not happening in our church because we can't see them, but maybe they happened. You can look back in history and say, you know what, they were happening. They were happening. They were happening in Pergamos. And what were those things? Do you know the story of Balaam, right? Children, do you know who knows the story of Balaam? Children, anybody here know the story of Balaam? He was a prophet. He was a prophet, and it seemed, if you read the story in Numbers 22, he seemed to be a prophet even of God. He was a soothsayer, it calls him. He was a Gentile. He was found later dead. As the children of Israel were conquering the Canaanites, he was found dead among them. But this Balaam fellow, Numbers 22, the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. It's about 38 years wandering through the wilderness, and Moab and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. You know, that even the devil this morning, the devil especially, his demons are controlled and contorted and all kinds have fear themselves and probably disobey, try to get away as much as they can as well in their own rebellion. But Satan, he knows, he sees the people of God, and that's where his greatest threat is at. He sees the people of God. And so he saw the multitude. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Moab was not a very, in the giving of the law, they didn't get very much from God. They were told unto the 10th generation, they will not come into the congregation. He was saying, these people will not get into the children of Israel. They will not become Israelites. They were a wicked, despicable generation or people. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pithor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me." So he was fearful. There they were, this huge amount of people. "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." It seems like this man Balaam wasn't such a bad fellow. He could bless people and curse people, and he had the power of God upon his life. Seemed. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from the diviners with the diviner's fee." Here again, this man was a soothsayer or a diviner, and for his services there was a it looks like it was, he was just given an amount of money in their day to get this diviner to do what you want it done. You just paid the guy. And he was probably quite happy with that. They were used to that. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, and he said to them, "Well, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab staying with Balaam. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Like he didn't know, right? Like God didn't know who was with him. God knew everything. So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come.'" And he told them, he rehearsed to God what God already knew. "And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" Do you see Balaam? You'll see, just watch with me as you walk, see what Balaam is actually doing. We have to read between the lines to understand the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam here was not just content with his diviner's wages. Then Balak again sent princes. He says, "I didn't get permission." First of all, Balaam said, "You know, God didn't give me permission. It's God's fault that I can't come with you. Thank you very much. Thank you for your little down payment. At this point, God hasn't given me permission. It's his fault. Don't blame me. Just go back home." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous, with more honor than they. He was sending some more elite people. He was trying to impress this guy, and this guy was Balaam. And then Balak sent again princes, and they came to Balaam and said, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I'll do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come to me now and curse this people." Now, that's getting better, Balaam was saying inside. He was saying, "Okay, I got my little down payment, a little pressure." He was a smart character. He knew how to get the maximum benefit out of what he was doing. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord." Now, that sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty spiritual, but deep down, it would appear at the end of his life that his whole goal was, this was his way of manipulating the pocketbook so that the guy would open up his storehouses. You know, sometimes in the past, kings have said, "I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." This man was out to make a handsome profit, and he seemed to know how to do it. "No, now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, and that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." He already knew the answer from the Lord, didn't he? Balaam knew. Sometimes we open up the Word of God and we know the answers from the Lord. But because we are fallible mankind, and because sometimes there are people, and let's, God forbid that it would be us, that we wouldn't believe the Word of God. On Friday night after the brothers' meeting, I was talking to one brother, and we were talking about vision. Somehow we're going to have to decide what vision is. What is your vision? What is your vision for yourself? What is your vision? How do you understand the Word of God? What is it saying? What is vision to you and to your family? What is vision for the church? What does it look like? And how are we going to do that? And what is it to be? And I said, "Well, I think in my heart, this is what my vision is." And he said, "Well, you should tell everybody what your vision is so people know. And this is the vision. My vision would be that we could give everybody the Word of God. We could give him the New Testament and say, 'You live this out. You eat and drink of the Son of God, and you will understand this book.' Unless you are born again, you know what? You're not going to understand the Bible. The New Testament's not going to make sense, because we're not talking about reading the letter of the New Testament and understanding what the letter says. We can make all kinds of deductions by doing those things, but we need the Spirit of God to help us understand so that we have the love of God. So we have the love of God in our hearts as we are dealing with people. These people aren't just some dumb animal like a sheep even a dumb animal like a sheep, you lead them. You don't beat sheep and chase them and make them all do what you want them to do. I think you can lead a horse up to a water trough, but I understand you can't make them drink. We can try all kinds of things, and we can live by the letter of the law and miss the whole point of the Word of God. What is your vision? Will you and me, unlike Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, unlike Balaam, we'll go back to God and say, but God. Or we'll say, God didn't give me permission to get rid of my, or to do this or to do that. And we go back to God, and we go back to God, and all the while we know the answer is black and white in the Word of God. We need to be willing to open up the Word of God in the New Testament especially and understand the old in light of the new. The old covenant was a covenant that God made with man, that he made it and he meant it. And then he came and he said, I'm going to make you, give you something much better than that. And to give you a new covenant, it's going to have to be, there's going to have to be some blood. The testator is going to have to die and his name is my son. He was not just man, but he was also God. And he said, I will shed his blood for the remission of your sins so that we can live under this new covenant. We need to understand the difference between the old and the new covenant and yet see what God thinks. God doesn't change how he thinks. He changes because he was able, and only he was able, to make a new covenant and eradicate the old covenant. But he still thinks the same as he always did about sin. God still thinks as he always did about his love, your love for him. He still wants you to love him with all your heart. He still wants you to use all your gifts. He still wants to pour more into your life. You can be filled with the Spirit, but he wants to fill you with more. Let's not be cautious, be careful. Let's not be like Balaam, who would continue to go back to God. He would go around the Word of God and to say to him, in his mind he was saying, I think you could say, maybe in a modern translation or our version of it would be, well, how can I find, can I not find another scripture or to make my, how I believe fit? We could, sometimes people do this, so they'll go back to the old covenant, into the old law, and they'll say, well, this is how it looks from that angle, and God, because God doesn't change his mind. Well, God did change one thing. He changed covenants by his own precious blood, and that blood is so valuable. The Lord is so precious indeed. We ought to fear and tremble to even to handle the Word of God that deceitfully, where we take the old covenant and use laws, some laws, and not use other laws, and yet he has given us a new covenant in his blood. And the new God, does God change his mind? No, God doesn't change his mind. He had been thinking about this before he actually made us. He was thinking of this before he had the little earthly ball stuck into the sky, surrounded by tens of thousands of galaxies, filled with millions of stars. He had thought about all these things. He had, and if you want to think about how precious is the blood of Christ, that he is beyond all these things. Before he created these beautiful things and these marvels that we still haven't figured out, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die for our sins. And therefore, the Word of God, Jesus, he says, I'll come to you with a sharp sword unless you repent, to Pergamos. He says, I'll come to you. I'm the one with the double-edged sword. If the elders in your church aren't going to tell you the truth, he said, I'm going to come myself and tell you the truth. Don't worry. If I don't tell you the truth, God will tell you the truth. Be always aware that I am fallible, you are fallible, leaders are fallible. Wherever we go, the ones we love listening to, they are fallible, but God is always true. So here he was going back. He was claiming, though, you give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. He shouldn't have. And nor should we. That's my vision. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Like, come on. Come on. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to you, come to call you, God knew they were coming, right? He said, but if they do, and you know, there's something really interesting about another place in Numbers, and the remember the rebellion of Korah. And Korah was a man who was a rebellious man, and he had, so there were some some people in his family. He was of the tribe of Levi, but he was not of the priestly line, so he couldn't become a priest. And he wanted to be the priest, and he was rebelling, kind of like, does it remind you a little bit of Lucifer, of Satan establishing his throne, trying to usurp the power of God and take the glory of God? And that's why we give, be careful how we give, what we do with what we have, how we glorify God. But this man, Korah, there are psalms written to Korah's sons. There was also, as you'll notice in Korah's, there was Korah and I think a couple other people, and was there one other man named maybe On or something like that, or I don't even know his name. Anybody remember it? But at the next day, they went to bed that night, and they're going to prove God in the morning. They went to bed that night. The next day, that man's name was no longer mentioned with Korah. He must have changed his mind. So he said here, if you, they're coming, if they do come. So Balaam had the opportunity to change his mind. He could have said, you know what, God, I'm wrong. I've been asking you for something. You told me the answer before. But so God was kindly giving him an out. So Balaam rose in the morning. If the men come to call, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And so he did. And then what happened? He was on his donkey walking. The donkey was walking with these princes of Moab, and along the way, the donkey stopped. Donkeys, I understand the female donkey and the male donkey are quite a bit different. They would say that they think this was a female donkey, a good donkey, a bad donkey, a jackass, or a male donkey can be pretty stubborn, I think. I don't have any of them, but I don't think I need one. I think I'm fine without it. But there are some good analogies here. This could be an analogy of a lot of things, but I'll refrain from some of them. But he was going along. God's anger was, he was angry at this man, and the angel of the Lord, or Jesus Christ, took his stand in the way as an adversary. Or the donkey's way was this angel. And angels are pretty bright, but Balaam couldn't see him. But the donkey did, and the donkey stopped. The donkey was dead in his tracks. And you know how sometimes people get so deceived? We could get this deceived as Balaam did. Balaam was so deceived that when the donkey started talking to him, he started answering back without it as though it was just a normal day. Like, come on. Who ever heard a donkey talk? A normal day. And we, God loves us that much. To the church at Pergamos, he did not want them to be like that. He did not want us to be so deceived that we couldn't, when the unusual, extraordinary comes our way that we don't see. He wanted us to see. Now the donkey saw the angel and the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey. Okay, this donkey's not acting very good. So he was angry. And you know, people, like when we get into a Balaam mode in our life, if we are like Balaam, I believe Balaam to have been probably a lustful man. He was a man who was, he was desiring riches and wealth and honor, but he was also lustful. You'll notice what he gave to Balak to do with the children of Israel, and those things usually come from within, right? What's within the heart comes out of the mouth, and from Balaam's testimony, his own life, he probably was a lustful man. And so men, tend to be angry quickly. So his donkey walks off the path and he beats his donkey. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and now, what wouldn't you children stop if there was an angel standing in front of you, a big angel standing in front of you with his sword drawn? Wouldn't you be scared? Wouldn't you tremble? You would stop. The donkey was smart enough to stop. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord this time, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. You know, these kinds of things to the careless and the disobedient are just a drastic nuisance. When God starts speaking to our hearts, listen. When we see circumstances like our donkey acting unusual, and they then had a conversation where the donkey said to Balaam, have I ever done this to you before? And at the end of the conversation, Balaam said, no, you haven't. Like, hello? And he still wasn't, what he ought to have been stepping back a few feet and saying, what's going on here? What is going on? But may we be wise enough when we see circumstances around us and the donkey kneeling, the donkey going, when these things always have worked in the past, why isn't it now? May God help us to see and open up our eyes, unlike Balaam, who his eyes were finally opened after the donkey talked long enough, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam what they said, and the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, verse 22-31 in Numbers, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat in his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Your way is just perverse. Just, you're so messed up that if I wouldn't have been merciful, I would have just killed you. I was going to kill you. Had it not been for your smart donkey, this dumbass, had it not been for him, you would be dead right now. You are not smart enough. You are not willing enough to hear what I was saying. You are willing to take the word of God and make it say anything you want it to say. You will die. The donkey saw me and turned. The donkey saw me, the angel of the Lord, or Jesus said, and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Sounds like Saul. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Hey, I'll do it now. Did he want to do it now? No, he didn't want to do it now. The rut, his life, he was still in his heart, his perverse heart, his wicked heart was still desiring. Oh, he just wanted that room full of riches, and he just wanted honor. He wanted the easy life. He wanted the worldly lifestyle. He wanted let's go far out. He wanted the Cadillac and the 10,000 square foot house, and he wanted the presidency of the big country. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you. And then out through history, God reminds the children of Israel, and he said, you know what, Balaam, even devil, even where Satan's throne dwells, he is out to get you and to do the wrong thing, but you see how I am able. No matter what happens in our lives, God is able to take these bad, cursed things, and he said, I made it a blessing to you. The man couldn't curse him. And then at the end of the day, Balaam went to curse with Balak to curse him, and he couldn't. He set a blessing upon these people. And history's littered. I have Deuteronomy 23. Joshua 24, Nehemiah 13, reminders throughout history. God's reminding them of how he is with them, how he is good, how he is able to do all the things that we can't do, how, don't fear, I'm with you. Throughout history, I can change anything. If somebody's going to curse you, I'll turn that into the blessing upon your head. How's that? And then there's Micah 6. Micah 6 verse 8 says, but he has showed you what to do, what is good and what the Lord desires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. In that before, as he was speaking about those things, telling Israel that what he's expecting of them, he was talking about this very event. And then in 2 Peter 2:15, Peter talks about the things that were going to come to pass, that there was going to be false teachers. Jude 11 talks about false teachers that would come in. Paul, before he left the church at Ephesus, that must have been a sad day to see Paul leave. And Paul said some strong things. He said, after my departure, there will be from among you wolves coming. And those were, that must have tore. Can you imagine the elders? Let's say there were six elders in the Ephesus is a big place. Maybe there are 30 elders. How they came together the next time they met, they said, what does Paul mean? But Paul probably saw what was happening in the lives of people. Nicolaitans. We talk about the Nicolaitans coming up. The Nicolaitans, the only thing we see in history about the Nicolaitans was the possibility that he was the Nicholas of one of the seven. Call them what you want. The apostle said, you know, we need people. We need to keep preaching the word of God. We need to separate from serving tables. You know, even in people's selfie, in the church of Christ, there was an instance where people were getting stuff free. People were bringing their lands and their things, and they were dumping at the apostles' feet, and they were making distribution. But even in the midst of that, people getting free things were complaining that it wasn't being done right. So the human heart is deceitful, and it's been from there's the early church. That was in the church. This was church life. Church life isn't always going to be easy, but we need leaders and men of God who will tell us what the truth is in those places, and we need hearts that are willing to hear the word of God and nothing compromising in the word of God. So Peter was talking about, but now Jesus is saying, well, these things are so. Do you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? You have the doctrine of Balaam within your church, he said. And you have those who teach the way of the Nicolaitans. He's talking that, no, this is the present, this is the experience of what's happening within your church. This is no longer what's going to happen, beware of it. He's saying these things are happening. And it seemed like the new elder was letting them happen. And somebody said the reason the man let it happen was probably because, and he didn't say it that way. He said because in his own heart he was allowing things to happen. So when worldliness starts happening within the body of Christ, may I say to each of us who are mature in Christ, that each of us, may we look in our own hearts, because that's where things start. That's where Jesus said murders happen. That's where they begin. Yeah, the man gets murdered later, but those things, that sin was there. And he says fornications, and he goes on and he goes on, and he talks about many different things, but within our own hearts, the things we allow, may I be a little practical, the things we allow in our own hearts. Be careful, men, brothers, be careful with how you read the newspaper, how you use the internet. Be careful, because those things, Satan dwells there. He has made his throne in those places. He wants to put these little seeds. And you know what? Isn't it maybe better to even stop reading the news? I'd rather hear it than read it because of the stuff you see on Google and Bing and all those places. I'm not saying you can't, but just be cautious, be careful, be honest with yourself what is happening in your heart in those moments. So this new elder, it seemed probably the church was doing fine until Antipas, he was faithful to death. He was probably telling the truth just like he saw it, and the church prospered, and the new elder was weak, and they had these things come in. What are things that are, he says, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. What are some of the things? I think I give you a little bit of a start there with things like sexual immorality starts in our hearts, so let's be careful, even with things with internet, papers, whatever. What are things about, you talk about eat things sacrificed to idols. We don't have pagan temples here. Actually, we do. There's a Buddhist temple in Blair. There's a little, and I saw the monk walking around in his golden tunic or something on. But we're not tempted to go into those places, and if they are sacrificing meat to their idol, I don't know how they do it, but if they are, we're probably not going to be in a case where we have to consider, do I eat it or don't I eat it? What does he mean in our present age? He must mean something. He doesn't say anything for no purpose. Have you thought about that? What are present idols that we ought to be careful of? I'll tell you a story. Does anybody have something? I'll tell you a little story. Lawrence. Okay. Okay. And there are answers to in God's word for some of those things. Some of us aren't. I have friends who are Bolton Way. What's he? Hindu, right? Hindu. And they've invited me to sit down, and their culture is better than ours in this sense. They invite you to sit down with them, and they share their food, and it's unusual. I just don't ask them. You know, that's one of the principles. Unless, if he'd tell me, I sacrifice this to an idol, I wouldn't do it for his own. Paul says, for his conscience sake. You have Romans 14 to consider. You have 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10 to consider. If you want places to pull back and understand. Okay, what else? I was wondering, I was thinking about this for weeks, and I wasn't coming to a lot of good conclusions.
There's a thing called American Idol.
Sure. And there are Christians who use the word American Idol and they look up and they admire it. That enters the realm. Sure, could be, yeah. The bottom line of idol worship, what? Let's say we get into a situation, we have a Muslim friend, and we know that all happened. Like Lawrence was saying, they sacrificed their chicken to something. Is that what you... They actually literally do it. And what is the reason, and you know it, and he knows it, and you know that he's this... You know that from the Lord... You know what to do. You take 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, and you say, this is what I'm going to do. Why do you do what you do? Is the question. I'll tell you a story, and I'll think you'll understand. As a young boy, I lived around Milverton for a long time. I grew up till I was 10 years old near Millbank, Ontario. But we went to Milverton a lot. That's where we did a lot of shopping. In Milverton, the other day, I was in the bank. And in Milverton, right at the cross, there's only one traffic light in the big town. And on the one side, there's a bank. And the other side of the intersection, there's two banks, Kitty Corner. And then there's something over here, I don't know what, a hair salon or something. And then there's an old hotel. The hotel used to be called Winston-Salem or Royal Winston, or I don't know what it was called. It had a great, really nice name. Anyway, it had a couple names. Today it's empty, and I thank God for that. But back in the day, and the lady at the bank, she said, "Oh yeah, I was talking about it. I brought the subject up probably because I was curious to see what she thought maybe." And she said, "Oh yeah, that used to be that was a good place. That was a good place." And in my heart, it was like, ever since I can remember, if there were some things I could destroy in Milverton, one of them would have been that place and the liquor store. Because I was offended by it, right? But you know what? There were some men. I could give you men. There's some men still living today. If I would have seen them walk into that hotel to grab just a drink, just to have a glass, just they had 1 ounce of wine. If I'd have seen those men walk in there, I would have stumbled. I was at a wedding one time. I had an aunt get married in a local church. And after the wedding, I was probably 12 years old after the wedding, my family ended up at, I guess, my dad's cousin. That's how they got invited, because they were related, my dad's sister. We ended up there, and they were talking about the message, and they were just mocking the message. But you know what was happening in my heart? I said, someday, that's where I'm going to be. I said, those are real Christians. I wanted to be a real Christian. But I had that same pastor then went to the liquor. If I had seen him walking into the liquor store, I would have personally stumbled at a very young age. At a very young age. I was, and you know, Paul says, be careful. The Corinthians said that they have knowledge, and he said, well, that just makes you proud. Just because you have knowledge, he says, don't just go do anything you know you can. Some of you here can do almost many, many things, probably more things than I will do. But be careful that it's not pride. Let's just call it for what it is. When we go do whatever we do, let's be careful. Let's be thoughtful. But I would have stumbled. And isn't, now that's the point I want to make. Isn't that the reason that when there's three of them, I believe, if a weak Christian sees you eating things sacrificed to idols, and then because you think in your heart, 1 Corinthians 8, it's just nothing. This thing is just a piece of wood. Fine, it's nothing. You can do it, but you make him stumble. He says, that's a sin. And you know what? Because I'm me, and I'm looking back to my own circumstance back then, I am grateful that man did not stumble in that way. I am eternally thankful to him. Those men, they don't know what they did for me. There was about, I didn't know them very well, but I just expected great things from them. You know what I'm saying? Can we give to the world something beyond? Worldliness is experiencing and enjoying the present. It's fleshly. It talks about that this circumstance here in that Israel had with Balak. Israel was then, so what Balaam couldn't do, he said to Balak, he said, no, what you can do is you can send your pretty women, pretty young women, into the camp of Israel. And then they can see this, and then those young men they'll take to that. They'll see they're beautiful. They're young and beautiful, and they'll get married, and you'll be able to get into Israel the back door. And that's what happened. So did God fail and change his mind? No, God didn't fail or change his mind. The responsibility many times falls onto us. Israel had the responsibility to reject it, but they did not. They rose up to eat and play. They rose up to eat and drink. The Bible says they rose up to eat and drink, and then they went and played, meaning they went into sexual immorality. We say it's a bad situation, but be careful that we are not, spiritually speaking, walking into that same principle where we take our liberties and care not about anybody else. How about it? You're in the harvest. Do you really care about the souls around you? Do I really care about them? Will I not be therefore cautious how I live my life? What I will sacrifice? Worldliness is about consuming it, meaning you're wasting it, really. You're consuming it upon yourself. It's selfishness. But for the child of God, our life is to be a living sacrifice. We give up many things. We give up things even though they would be allowable. We give them up because we love souls of men. Because we love our children. We do that one easily, right? We do that one a lot easier than we do sometimes for our neighbors, sometimes for the community, sometimes for whatever God is calling us to. But be careful. Be thoughtful. Give your life. That's what Jesus did. He had power of heaven and earth was given to him. He had 10,000 angels, he had legions of angels, and yet he laid down his life. His example, our greatest example. So our Lord, as he's speaking to us and to the church at Pergamos, he had the right to say, I'm going to rebuke you sharply. If nobody's going to tell you the truth, I'm going to come with the word of my mouth. It's double-edged. I'm not going to spare. I'm going to cut it apart. I'm going to divide it all up. I'm going to let you know what I see there. And he does those things because he loves us. It must have been a fearful thing in the church of Pergamos to hear those things. But when we are loved by God, we see that God will go to great expense. He already went to great expense to redeem us. And then he would go to that measure to tell us the truth. So that's something I'd be interested in hearing some feedback, things that in our life, I would I would suggest that drinking of wine or drinking of alcoholic beverages, we would be very cautious. We would not do it for the love of our brother, for the love of our weak brother. My dad, for example, I won't drink for my dad's sake. If my dad ever heard I drank alcohol, just to prove that I know I have the knowledge, that'd be pride on my part, right? I'd be careless. I won't drink for his sake. Okay. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That was probably Nicolaitans was a conqueror of the people. Sometimes we can, if we're not careful men, we can become strong personalities and bear upon people and bring our wishes upon them. And, you know, we prayed this morning. Wayne, you prayed for me this morning. And when I left home, I felt like I was totally unprepared. I say we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other that we don't bear our souls. Just because I'm a strong personality over your personality or vice versa, let's be careful how we handle each other. Repent or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And I'll look a little bit yet at the reward. He talks about rewards. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now, how would you like that? In the Old Covenant, in the wilderness journey, they got manna sent down from heaven. They kept manna till the next day. Worms were in it, was garbage, right? For the Sabbath, they could pick the day before. For 2 days, they could pick up this manna. It was fine. He says, and then God said, take some of that manna and put that manna in the Ark of the Covenant. And that stuff didn't have worms in it. It was fine for years and years and years. This is a picture, this is a wonderful picture of God saying, you know what? If you will overcome in these ways, if you will not let your own pride, if you will not let other people, if you will make sure you walk with me, I will give you a personal word. I will give you personal revelation. I'll take you into the very heart of God. I'll share with you what people would dream of only. This, we're talking about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about John 6. We're talking about, that's my desire. I just love to be closer to God, right? And he says, I'll give that to you. If you will, I'll give you an intimate experience with God in the holiest of holies. Only the priest could get there. And he could only get there once a year. But he said, I'll give you that. I'll give you that day after day after day. I'll give you a relationship like none other. And I'll give him a white stone. Supposedly after some of the games in their culture, they were given a white stone so they could use then, if they won a race, they could use their white stone to get into the banquet. How about it? Getting into the banquet. Someday there's going to be a great banquet. The hall is going to be adorned majestically. The king's going to come. The bridegroom will come. And those who will overcome will get into the banquet. We like going to banquets, don't we? It's an honor and a privilege to go to a marriage. Or a wedding, to your wedding. It was an honor to be there. Anybody who got there was honored to be there. But we're talking about supreme honor. He will honor you supremely and invite you to his table. Enumerate and on the stone a new name written which no one except... let me read that again. And on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Jesus is talking very personally. Like sometimes in our lives we can understand how Jesus speaks. We speak to our children or maybe to our spouse. We'll have a loving name that they only know. We're talking about intimacy with Christ. Only you and him. If you will pay the price, if we will give our lives a living sacrifice in return, the rewards are the sweetest and the richest and the most intimate experiences we'll ever have. And may God help us have those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, that it is alive. We thank you that it is sharp. We thank you that it comes from the word of your mouth, Lord Jesus, because from your mouth comes pure love, because you are love itself, you are God. I just pray that even my own life, I could walk closer. Father, everything I do, everything we do, Lord, you'd give us the grace and the humility to take the way of sacrifice, self-sacrifice for your name's sake. May you be glorified, honored, Lord. Teach us what these things mean so that we are not caught. We are not in Satan's web of eating things, taken to idols, and causing others to stumble, but that we would have your heart, Lord. Lord, we desire to have your heart, and we know it's at the mercy seat. It's in the intimate place with God. So grant us that for your great name's sake. You are worthy, Lord. We bless you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.